Remain standing and pray with me and for me. Father, we thank you again in this season of resurrection, of celebrating the perfect, complete, all-sufficient work of Christ on the cross. And now all that means in our lives every day. Come and walk among us. Lord, enter our lives today, those places that we have locked off for fear. And Lord Jesus, may we hear the same words whispered in our souls today. Peace be with you. And come now and, Lord, use me, your servant. What little I have, I offer it to you. God, take it, bless it, break it, and feed your people. For your glory, we ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Usually when we meet someone, a friend, our first question is, how you doing? Or in some parts of the nation, they're going to ask you, how you doing? And at which point you say, forget about it. If they don't say that, there's something that happens now these days. You ask them, how you doing? They go, well, I'm living the dream. Anybody ever heard that? I'm living the dream. Usually it's said sarcastically, and what they really mean is, I'm not living the dream, but it's also not yet a nightmare. And we ask ourselves often about life. What makes a good life? What makes the life? Living the dream. What is the dream and how do we live it? In a recent TED talk, they asked a question of what keeps us healthy and happy as we go through life. If you're going to invest in your future best self, where do you put your time and energy? 80% of the people they surveyed said they're going to invest in getting rich. 50% of those people also said they're going to invest in getting famous. So we could equate among those people, the good life is like, and I will show my age a little bit, that old show hosted by Robin Leach. Anybody remember this? The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. So that's the good life. That's life. Champagne dreams and caviar something. What was it? I don't remember. If you've ever had caviar, it's not always cracked up to be. But what really life breaks down to? A man figured out if a person lives 70 years, in that 70-year span, how much time they spend doing certain things. And in that 70 years, if you break it down, the average person, if you live 70 years, spends 23 years sleeping. Over a third. 16 years are spent working. 8 years are spent watching TV. And I'm sure this is an old thing. I'm sure now it's more than that if you include cell phone screens. You spend 6 years of your life, on average, eating. For some of us, that's a few more years. You spend 6 years traveling back and forth. 4.5 years are spent on leisure activities. You spend 4 years of that 70 years fighting different kinds of illnesses. You spend 2 years changing clothes. Ladies, for you, it's probably 4 to 5. How about this outfit? No. How about this outfit? And you spend a grand total of 6 months about your spiritual life. Not a very enthusiastically exciting summary of life. But is that what it is? One person said, a good life is having good relationships, a good job, and good health. Okay. If that's the case, the disciples today, they've lost two of the three things that make a good life. They're huddled for fear in the upper room, in a room, and all their hopes and dreams have been dashed and crushed. They've lost their number one friend, Jesus, they thought. They lost their job. If Jesus is not around, who are they going to follow? They left everything for him, and now he's gone. They were so sad, and a few verses after what we read today, Peter says, I am going fishing. Back to his old way of life. Why not? If you can't follow Jesus, he knows how to catch fish. So go back to what you know. They were at their end. But here's the message of the resurrection. When we reach our end, Jesus' new beginnings begin. In that fearful moment, Jesus shows up and he reveals to them the steps that lead them to live life. A life that is not just existing, a life that is not just sleeping, working, watching TV, eating, traveling, putting clothes on and off, but a life, as the Greek word says, is characterized by the quality of God. How do we get to that? We have to realize what the disciples realized in their brief exchange with Jesus today. And the first thing is found in verse 19. Jesus shows up in their midst in the locked room and he accepts them. And our life begins with the fact that Jesus accepts us. The disciples didn't deserve it. There was no rebuke from Jesus. There was no scolding, no shaming, no, guys, how could you do what you did? Really? I told you all this was going to happen before, and you still didn't do what I asked you to do? I mean, if it was me and I showed up to the disciples, I'd have been hitting everybody in the back of the head. Like, come on, man, really? None of that with Jesus. He walks into the room, and he says, peace be with you. Why is that important? Because the disciples were in that room for fear. And that word carries the idea of running away, of quitting, of giving up, of getting out of there. Because they thought it was over. They were done. We're hiding here until it calms down a little bit, and we're just going to run off into the sunset and Peter will catch more fish. Matthew will probably go back to collecting taxes. James and John, well, maybe their father will take me back and we can get back in the family business again. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. Peace. And in Scripture, the word peace is a very loaded word. It is loaded. It's not just a word, it's a whole concept. And if you break it down in my little simple mind, it means this. Nothing is missing. Nothing is broken. All good to you. Peace. I'm not mad, he's telling the disciples. I knew you were going to do it, and it's all right. It had to be done. It's all part of the plan. Now there's peace. Peace between us and God. Peace with our past. We can have peace in difficult times. We can have peace in our relationships. Do we deserve it? Did the disciples deserve it? We know. We've read their track record. The only thing they got right was doing the wrong thing. They were good at that, just like us. Aren't we the same way? We don't deserve such a gift of Christ's peace that there's nothing missing, nothing broken between us and God. But Jesus desires to give it to us. And so we don't have to hide in the corners of our heart or in our place in our life when our Savior wants to embrace us. There's nothing standing in the way of his embrace except you. You can keep him at arm's length or you can welcome him. Jesus accepts us. And if you look at verse 21, this acceptance also brings mission. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." I was reminded of the time when Nathan and Michael and soon Joanna is going to get their driver's license. They're going to pass the test. She's going to pass the test. Nadine and Michael have already passed the test a long time ago. And it's like that first day when they came home and they got their official driver's license after all that they had to go through, handing them the keys to drive by themselves. After flashes of all kind of traffic accidents, run off the road, careless driving, I hand them the keys. Say, "I trust you to drive by yourself." And this is what Jesus does with the disciples. "I trust you to drive the keys of my car. I entrust to you the message of the gospel." He believes in them, so he commissions them. He believes in us, and we've all been commissioned, whether you realized it or not. You made that vow in baptism. And St. Paul calls us ambassadors of Christ, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. Think about that. Jesus sends us into the world as he was sent. And the word "sent" means you're going on a specific mission backed by the authority of the sender. And who is the authority here? We just read it out of Revelation. Did you hear that? I mean, if anybody's got authority, Jesus has got it. His mouth, a two-edged sword. His voice sounds like thunder. His face looks like the bright, shining sun. The ruler of the kings of the earth. This guy has sent you on a mission with his backing. Pretty big task. Especially when we see what we get ourselves into. In Acts, the apostles were in prison. John was in exile. But we must face opposition. It's part of being sent. We must be ready. We must take the initiative and go and speak those words of life. Because the mission of Christ happens more outside these church walls than you think. It really takes place in your everyday life. And you're commanded to speak the words of this life and demonstrate it. We are all the extension of Christ's earthly ministry. We have been commissioned by the great I Am to be him to the people we meet. Are you overwhelmed? I was. Because I thought Jesus came to make me happy and fulfill my wish list. If only, if only. But with this mission also comes equipment. In verse 22, "And when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" He breathed on them. That's very odd. When is the last time you breathed on someone? I don't remember if I've ever did that. But Jesus breathes on them. Why? Because that phrase is used one other time in Scripture. Anybody have a guess of where it's been used the first time? Adam. That lump of mud that became Adam after God breathed. Jesus, making a new creation, breathes himself into these guys. And tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a lot of times misunderstood. And we tend to overemphasize the gifts of the Holy Spirit because they're exciting. I'm not going to lie. I grew up in a church. I mean, it was all Holy Ghost fire. And it was exciting. Sometimes scary. Sometimes exciting. But we often forget the work of the Spirit. We all want gifts. Who doesn't want a gift? If you don't want your gift, you can give it to me. We all want gifts. I've never seen anybody, oh, you got me a present. I don't want a present. Has anybody ever said that? No. But there's a work of the Spirit in our lives that He longs to do. And you don't hear a whole lot about the work of the Spirit. In a quick review of what the Spirit does in our lives, first, He gives us words to say. And I'm living proof of that. He convicts us and others of sin, because we can't do it. He converts a hard heart, because we can't do that either. He sustains us in hard times. Read the New Testament. You see hard times, and they thrived. The Spirit gives focus and substance to our prayers. Because, I don't know, I've had times where I didn't know how to pray and what to pray. And I needed help. He gives us abilities to fulfill this calling. And He makes us more like Jesus. If you will, the Holy Spirit is like a conveyor belt. He's connected to Jesus and to us. And everything that Jesus is comes rolling down that belt. And gets dumped into us. He's a connector. It's like this little boy who was learning the piano and was struggling and bored with it. So his mom said, hey, we're going to go watch this concert of this great master piano player for inspiration. So they go to this concert, big beautiful hall, the big Steinway full-size grand piano up there on the stage. The lights are dim. The mother sees a friend she hasn't talked to in a long time, starts chatting with the friend. Her little son, being a typical little boy, what does he do? He wanders off, finds his way to the stage, and is going to show off his skill on that big piano. He takes his finger and starts to play Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star with his one finger. The crowd is, oh, whose boy is that? The mom realizes it's her son. Embarrassed, about to make her way to yank her son off of that piano bench, and the master piano player, because I don't know what they're really called, it just sounds good, master piano player. He comes out and he goes down and he sits down beside the little boy and whispers in his ear, don't quit. Keep playing. At which point he puts his arms to the left and to the right. The little boy still going ding, 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 ding. And plays this amazing accompaniment to that little boy's ding, 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 ding. And the crowd is mesmerized. They erupt in applause. And that's what it's like when we let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. We offer up our little one finger, dink, 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 dink. Because a lot of times that's all we have is a little dink, dink, dink. And He transforms it into amazingness. And if you're in question, that's a real word. Amazingness. And when we let the Spirit work through us, what looks like mundane, everyday stuff becomes the very finger of God touching people through us. Through us. You are the vessel that has God inside of it. And the Holy Spirit lets it come out. May we learn to work with the Spirit and let Him pour Himself out in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, and in our dreams. He's given us a great resource, fully equipped for the daunting mission of being like Jesus. It's the Spirit of the living God. You don't have to have much. Look at me. You just have to say, okay, Lord, let's roll. And He will. When Jesus ascended, Gabriel came up to Him, inquisitive. Jesus, how'd it go? And Jesus said, excellent. My plan came together perfectly. Wow, Gabe said. Did they make you the king? And Jesus goes, not really. Did they make you prince? No, they already had one. Did they worship you? Jesus said, questionable. Well, what happened, Jesus? And Jesus said, they crucified me. Then Gabriel said, surely after that they worshiped you. A couple. So what happened? Jesus looks at Gabriel and says, I left my people down there. Well, what if they fail? Gabriel asked. Do you have a backup plan? Nope, said Jesus. Look around. We're all here because they didn't fail. We're all here because a handful of men and women believed Jesus. And in believing, they had life in His name. They believed and they lived their life to be the extension of Christ's power and ministry in the earth. They realized that Jesus accepted them. They realized that Jesus commissioned them and that God equipped them to change the world one person at a time. And all we have to do is simple. Learn from my good friend Thomas. Believe. Just believe. Submit and believe. Because the whole conclusion of John's letter is verse 33. That in believing, you may have life in His name, in Jesus' name. And that word means all that is highest and best, that is Christ. It's available for us. Believe. Work with the Holy Spirit. Receive the acceptance of Christ. Take on His commission and work with the Spirit. And let's transform the world in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.